Brethren, I speak a human thing because of the infirmity of your flesh. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This comes from the epistle from the Sunday Mass today. Just a few days ago, it was the feast day of St. Thomas More, and I was intrigued by this feast. He's one of those saints that I'm always drawn towards, and I was reading about him and was interested to find that the day that he actually died was this past Monday. It was also the octave day of the feast of Saints Peter and Paul, that feast which commemorates the day of martyrdom of those two apostles. In that course of reading, I was interested to find an important tie between one of the apostles, St. Peter, namely, and St. Thomas More. Now, at first glance, it might seem that these two saints are quite different from each other, one in Thomas being married and living a family life and working in an occupation which is very much tied to secular government and things like that, and the other being the first pope, the Bishop of Rome. They live centuries apart, they in totally different areas, and perhaps really the most striking and noticeable tie is simply that they were martyred, but there are plenty of those in the church's calendar. This connection, though, that I found, I'll come back to in just a moment, because it really is an important one. First, we understand St. Thomas More. He was a lawyer and a counselor to the king, Henry VIII of England, that is, and his chief chancellor. Amongst his peers and anyone who knew him, they understood the man to be one who was quite moral, honest, intelligent, and devout. He was respected by all who knew him, and most importantly, by the king himself. For St. Thomas More, he would realize that all of this respect that had been gained by many long years of hard work at both his own character and piety, and also his learning and intellect and import in the government, it was something that was based on a fickle reality, the changing opinion of men. Henry, the king, soon became obsessed with the idea of putting away his wife so that he may marry another. He appealed, of course, to Rome for dispensation and annulment, which he had no grounds for, and the church denied him. And at this, incensed, he was obstinate, and he refused to submit, and instead declares himself the head of the church in England, and that as such, all must recognize and submit to his new power. Human nature, it is the same. Man's pride, so strong in his fallen state. Henry tried to emulate what the snake whispered into the ear of Eve in the garden. You will become as gods. And as such, declared himself ruler of all things, both temporal and spiritual. To this, of course, the devout Thomas More could not recognize. He attempted simply to retire quietly and return to a domestic life. But this was not going to be acceptable in the eyes of the king. No, neither priest nor magistrate, nor pauper or rich man could dare to cast such an affront against Henry. And so, the Chancellor was thrown into the Tower of London, imprisoned to await his trial for the crime of treason. And it is here in which we begin to see the connection with St. Peter. While he was in prison, initially, St. Thomas More was given several privileges while incarcerated, comforts, if you will, various books to read, items to be able to write letters and send them off freely to people. But this was stripped away from him at a certain point, because he made use of them in a way that was not approved, at least not after the fact, anyways. He wrote to his fellow captive, another prisoner, St. John Fisher, who too awaited his own martyrdom, and each of them encouraged each other towards that end, that they say strong and steadfast in the faith. But with this now realized, all was removed from him, save a simple prayer book that he could have, so he could at least speak to his God. But St. Thomas More was more resourceful than they gave him credit for. He would find scraps of paper, and then pull out pieces of charcoal out of the fire pit in order to write little notes, which he would have smuggled out to those of his family. One such note was given to his daughter Margaret. In it, he stated a simple fact. He was not afraid to die for his faith. Now, after saying this, he opens up his interior disposition for his beloved daughter, which we are able to see also. While he didn't fear death, he was not without fear. St. Thomas instead stated that what he feared the most was that he might suffer a prolonged suffering there in prison, and possibly face varying tortures along the way, and that in the face of that, what he feared was that he would waver in his faith, and under such pressure, potentially follow the footsteps of Saint Peter and deny his Lord. The same fear is written in the margins of that one remaining book he had, his prayer book, as he composed a prayer, asking for what was most important to him. Give me the grace, good Lord, to set my mind fast upon thee, and not to hang upon the blast of men's mouths, to be content, to be solitary, not to long for worldly company. On and on it goes in this fashion, stanza after stanza, written nearly in the form of a song, all asking for the same favor in various points of life, that is, that he not have his life to be spared. He doesn't ask instead to be liberated from prison. He doesn't even ask to be spared of the suffering. All he asks is simply that God make him sufficiently strong and steadfast and faithful to bear all well. And this prayer he says daily, and it is what is heard, and he is faithful to the end, and gains his glorious palm of martyrdom. Now the connection. St. Thomas More's looking to St. Peter in his letter to his daughter is a truly poignant one. Peter, likewise, was not afraid to die. It is this very fact that he declares only a few hours prior to his denial of Christ. Instead, what we are to understand that is in his brashness, in his quickness to speak and answer and declare his willingness to lay himself down beside our Lord, Peter failed to realize what such a death would entail, the suffering that could come beforehand. And this is what he shook before. With the apprehension of Christ, something that at that moment in the upper chamber he couldn't imagine, he watched as his master is taken into captivity. He is mocked, blows are showered upon him. He is ridiculed and hurled and insulted and all of the rest. And that is what he begins to cause him fear. He fears that those insults will soon be his. He worries that the mockery that he witnesses of the God-man will soon be what he suffers himself, that it will be him outcast from his people. He fears the blows to fall upon his flesh, but he fears even more the derisive spittle that may land upon his cheeks. Peter has said he was willing to die, and in this he did not lie. But it is the lesser things, the sufferings, the mode to the end, which cause St. Peter's next words to be, "I do not know the man," and his next action to be sending himself into flight and hiding. Of course, he repents and later has another chance to give his life. And now, fortified by grace and capable of prayer, he faithfully lays himself down upon the cross. And from that lesson, we are to learn, because it is very much the same for each and every single one of us. Remember, human nature in its fallen state is the same. In the spiritual life, we struggle. We desire the good. If asked, none of us would say that we want to offend God. None of us would say that we want to commit sin. If asked, each and every one of us would quickly answer that we desire to save our souls, to gain eternal life in heaven. And, like Peter, we are completely truthful and answering in this way. But like martyrdom, the end is a simple question to answer. It is a yes or a no. It is very clear and clean. It is the mode, the means to this end. That is what is difficult at times. That is what can cause us to be timid, our shying away from making progress. We have been, as the epistle for the Sunday today says, slaves to sin. It's our fallen human nature. It's our natural inclination. These are the things that our senses perceive too often as desirable: ease, comfort, pleasure, instant gratitude. We mistakenly think that the work of progress, the achieving of heaven, should be something that happens. Of course, not all the time, but in those moments when it is hard, we cry out, "Why?" Because we mistakenly in those moments think that God aids us by the form of removing temptation. And yes, while in his mercy he at times does this, what we more often realize is that the aid from heaven comes by the form of providing more opportunity to practice virtue. We call out for graces in our prayers. We expect it to become easy, but we will find that what God really does is that he gives us sufficient aid so that we can be successful. He does not remove our inclination to sin, but he provides us strength to help us change our lives, to make those difficult decisions and implement those hard changes to our daily patterns, so that we can better avoid sin, and that we, in the face of temptations that we cannot avoid, that we will be quicker to call out for his aid, quicker to cooperate with his graces, and be quicker to be successful in overcoming them that we face. We long for piety and holiness, but we balk when it's not coupled with consolations every single time. We look to follow our vocations, enticed by their idyllic aspects, but struggle to rouse ourselves to make necessary preparations for their pursuit. Or once these vocations are realized, we war against the work necessitated to live them well. and continually live more faithfully. It is the daily battle. It is the striving constantly after spiritual growth. It is a work. It is a difficulty. But if we desire to be made perfect, we realize it can only truly be achieved in heaven. Heaven is what we long for. But if perfection comes in heaven, then every step on the road to get there must be a part of the dying process. A death to self. One more little cut. One more little burn. All to remove, as the epistle says, the infirmity of our flesh. It is not that life is not without its joys. It is not that it is not without consolations. It is not that God wants us to be sad. Far from the truth is that reality. Instead, it is to be understood that all things that are good are worked after, and what is most supremely good is not accepted. Like St. Thomas More, we must remind ourselves that we cannot look for the removal of trials, but rather ask for strength to bear them and suffer them well, because each little cut along the way of life helps us have greater freedom from sin. Better to be servants of God. Better to bear fruits of unto sanctification. And ultimately, life everlasting. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.